Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you again, Aaron and Dave, for leading us in worship today. That was awesome. Well, I hope you all have had a good, restful weekend so far. And restful week. Maybe the snow day was something of a break for everybody. I just went out to the dunes by Coos Bay yesterday to ride my four-wheeler with some friends of mine. And it's something that we do pretty much as often as we can, although we don't get many opportunities to during the winter. But yesterday I was reminded of why I love to go out there so much. Recently I've been making Saturdays my Sabbath day, a day of rest for the week, and going out to the dunes and doing that is one of the most restful activities for me for multiple reasons. I mean, I just love just about everything about it. Not only is it wonderful to be in such amazing parts of nature as seeing the ocean and the trees out on the coast and seeing these massive sand dunes, but I also love that I get to zip around at dangerous speeds on this quad and kind of explore areas that I wouldn't otherwise. But the mixture of being in nature and doing something fun and physically exerting are restful in so many ways. And not to mention that the cell service is kind of choppy out there, so I have to stay off my phone, which is something I desperately need. But all in all, it's very restful. It's restful for my mind and my soul and even for my body, although I'm usually exhausted. We spend a lot of time sitting around just talking out there, too. But on this particular trip, I made a bit of a mistake, a fatal error in regards to my rest. I had quite a bit of work to get done before going on this trip, and for all sorts of reasons, I did not get it done. Now, this is not, you know, maybe it's an exaggeration to say that that's a fatal error or something like that, and it isn't the end of the world. But for me and for my ability to rest, it definitely had an effect. While I still loved my time out there, still received a lot of the benefits of being out there, the rest that I was able to enter into there was hindered by this work that I had not completed. The whole time, I just had it rolling around in the back of my head. I was thinking about what I would do next, what I should be working on right now, what I was going to do right when I got home. And so it kind of ended up taking me away from the present moment and stressing me out. And this is a situation that I've ended up in many times before, unfortunately, because I tend to value work over rest. Or maybe it's more accurate to say that I value almost everything over rest. And from what I've learned, I don't think that I'm alone in this. From what I've heard and seen in the world around me, that tendency is a part of our culture. We just don't value rest very much. It seems like one of the most common responses I get when I ask people how they're doing is that they're tired or that they're good, just busy. I'm especially guilty of using that phrase, and I try to say something else instead, but it's often the truth. We're all worn out, hopefully not all the time, but so many of us have too much on our plates. We're in a culture that celebrates running ourselves ragged. We live in a world that rewards those who do more, who achieve, who put in more work than all of the others around them and make themselves into something. Whatever the reason is, we have lives that often require high levels of effort and time commitment and overall busy and overfull schedules. We have families to take care of, jobs to hold, heavy responsibilities that we can't drop. So many things that we need to do just to function not to mention all of the things that we want to do. And these aren't bad things necessarily or in and of themselves, but we need rest and we aren't getting it. And maybe it's because we simply haven't been shown how truly important rest is for us. So if you haven't guessed it already, the central theme of today's passage and today's message is rest. So feel free to take a nap for the rest of the time here. Or you can turn to Hebrews 4 with me and we'll jump into that. As you're turning there, just for a bit of background information, we're not exactly sure who wrote this, although we have some ideas, or what exact church or group is the intended audience for the original writing. But what we do know is that it's most likely written to Jewish Christians or Jews who had been converted to Christianity, who were facing immense difficulties and persecution. From the contents of this writing, we know that they were struggling and worn out and were on the cusp of giving up entirely. So it was a different culture and a different time than ours, and that's reflected in the argument style. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us right now. But the message of rest was one that they needed to hear just as much as we do now. And the author goes to great lengths to get that point across. I also want to say right off the bat that some of the ideas that I want to present come from Tim Keller. He has an amazing sermon on this passage called The Rest Giver. And I'd encourage all of you, if you have any spare time or are going on a drive or something this week, give it a listen. Check it out. Okay, so let's jump in again. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 1. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, "In my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest." Even though this rest has already been or has been ready since he made the world. We know it is ready because of the place in the scripture where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, "They will never enter my place of rest." So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. "Today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." Now if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Now that's a a long passage and an incredibly deep and complex one, which makes it a good one to read a few times over on your own time and continue to chew on it throughout the week. But this morning, I just want to focus on a few points from it. The first one comes from the very first verse. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. And the point is this. There is a promise of rest. Not only that, but this promise still stands according to this verse, meaning it applies to us. This is important for a few reasons. First of all, this is something that provides us with hope, especially for those of us who are worn out and downcast. Again, there is a reason that this was being written to those persecuted Jews. When we're at the end of our rope, when we've reached the limits of our ability, we have this promise to lean on, the promise of rest to look forward to. But this promise is important for another reason. Why would I promise something to someone? Usually it's because it's something that they truly need. The reason that I put the gravity of a promise on an offering to someone else is so that they can rest assured that they will receive that thing from me. In other words, we don't apply a promise to just anything. If someone asked me to pass the mashed potatoes at the dinner table, I would not feel an obligation to promise them that I would pass them. Similarly, I wouldn't promise to give someone a thing that they already had in abundance or that would be trivial to them, nor would I promise them something that would harm them. We don't apply promises to just anything. And I don't think that God does either. I think it's telling that rest is something that he's promised us. In God's eyes, rest is something that we truly need. It's something of deep value to us. And yet we often think only secondarily of rest. When we think about the promises of God, or at least I know that when I do, usually anything else comes up before rest. I just don't imagine it as being something that he has promised to me. Maybe I think about the promise that if I believe, I'll be saved, or that I'll enter the kingdom in the end, or that God is going to work all things together for good. And I imagine that rest is a result of that. It's an offshoot of those things. But I'd never really put it on the list by itself. The funny thing is, we already, before this, know how important rest is to God. He put it in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It is important to God that we enter his rest. And since we're talking about the Sabbath, it's important to note that there are a few different meanings behind rest, or multiple types of rest mentioned in this passage. It's used in a few different ways. And they're kind of meshed together, so if we don't pay attention to it, it can get a little bit confusing. The two types of rest that we've been talking about in particular are a future rest and a current rest. Much of this chapter seems to be pointing towards a rest that is to come, one that is prepared by God for us to enter, and that we can fail to enter if we don't have faith. If we look at verse 9, for example, it talks about a rest that is still waiting for us, this rest that we're looking forward to. And you may have noticed that the author of Hebrews keeps quoting this other passage of Scripture, which is Psalm 95. The psalm is introduced in chapter 3 of Hebrews, and then sections of it are brought up in chapter 4 as the author expands on the idea. This is one of the tools that the author uses pretty often in the book of Hebrews, calling back to the Old Testament, which would have just been their scripture. It's what they had as scripture at the time. Calling back to that and applying it to current times and showing the parallels between the two of them. And what Psalm 95 and Hebrews 4 are pointing back to is the rest that was promised to the Israelites who were coming out of Egypt, rescued by God. This promised rest for them was the promised land. It was a rest that would come from entering this land of their own where they could finally settle down and be free from the oppression of other nations. That was their future rest that they were looking forward to. So the rest promised to us is a parallel of that. We are also looking forward to an inheriting of a land, the eternal kingdom of God, where we also can settle down finally and be free from the oppression of sin and death forever. One scholar noted on this that this rest we now seek to enter is the spiritual counterpart of what possession of the land for the Israelites was meant to picture: security, contentment, profound satisfaction, and peace. The difference, though, is that the rest that we are looking forward to is eternal. It isn't another earthly kingdom or land that has the risk of invasion from outside forces or turmoil from within. What we look to is eternal, perfect rest, even more great than what the Israelites were promised, even greater than what they were promised. It makes sense, then, that the author of this book is going to such great lengths to communicate the importance of entering this rest, of not letting this promise slip away from us as it did from the Israelites who didn't believe. However, as I mentioned before, this future rest is not the only type of rest mentioned. We also have a current rest. There's a callback here throughout the chapter to Sabbath. To Sabbath being put in place, which is a present rest. It's rest that in the Ten Commandments, God commands us to enter into every week. If we look back at that commandment in Exodus 20, we read this: "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons or daughters, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, what's interesting in both of these instances, in Hebrews and in Exodus, where this is mentioned, this rest is tied back to the creation account. And in fact, this is one of the only Ten Commandments that has kind of an explanation given for why it's set in place. And it's pointing back to that creation. The creation account is given as an example for why we practice the Sabbath. We rest because God rested. And it seems to be more than just that we're copying him as an act of worship or in remembrance of creation. There's something to the fact that God didn't need to rest, yet he did after he finished creating. As he was putting everything in motion, he set that seventh day as a day of rest, and then he told us to do the same. We follow this rhythm, or we should follow this rhythm of practicing the Sabbath, because it's the rhythm woven into the very fabric of creation from the beginning. God designed us and designed creation to need both work and rest in order to flourish. So we know that there is this promise of rest, these different types of rest, but this promise of rest written about here, and that this rest is important. But now we come to one of the more uncomfortable sides of this passage, that so much of it is about missing out on the promised rest, which is my second point. We can miss out on this promise. I mean, in the very first verse, it says, we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. And then it goes on, for this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. It's a bit grim, and it even sounds kind of harsh. Again, as a reminder, both the author of Hebrews and the author of this psalm are referring to the Israelites, who, when they were brought into the wilderness by God, out of slavery under the Egyptians and led towards the promised land, responded with distrust and an ungrateful attitude. Their hearts were hardened towards him, and because they didn't have faith in him, they didn't obey his commands. And so he caused them to wander for 40 years, and none of those who had turned away from God got to enter the promised land. The author of Hebrews, in making the case that we ought to strive to enter God's rest, is pointing back to their example, as a warning to us now. It's a statement that we have been given the same opportunity to enter God's rest as the Israelites got way back then. So let's make sure not to let this slip by like they did. But how do we do this? And this brings me to the last point. We attain God's rest through faith. Through faith. And there are a couple of layers to this. When we look at the reason given for the Israelites failing to enter God's rest the first time, we find two kind of different messages. In verse 2 in Hebrews, we see it's because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. And in verse 6, it says they failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So there seems to be a connection between these two, disobedience and lack of faith. And I think it boils down to what we've been talking about, or what we have talked about in the recent past, along the lines of faith or belief, that there are two types of it. There is agreeing in our heads with certain truths or affirming them with our words, and then there is believing so firmly in those truths that our very being is changed and all of our actions flow from them. And this is where faith and obedience to God mesh together. If the way to attain God's rest is through obedience to him, we need to have the type of faith that drives it. We need to hold so firmly to those truths we believe in that we can't help but live out the commands that God has handed down. Without this type of faith, we risk missing out on both types of rest, both present and future, which is maybe more obvious for the future rest, that if we don't have faith, if we fall away from the faith entirely, we'll be missing out on the rest that God has in store when he redeems and restores all things. Those who don't believe won't enter into his coming kingdom. But there's also a present rest that we miss out on, and maybe even more easily than the future rest. We know that God commands us to rest at least once a week. He commands us to practice Sabbath. But so often we leave that command at head knowledge level. We don't really let our faith permeate all areas of our lives. We don't let our faith control our schedule. And it makes sense. Following this particular command to practice the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, is just incredibly difficult for us. We don't live, again, in a culture that is conducive to that kind of thing. We don't have lives that afford us the time for Sabbath. I'm sure that a whole day of Sabbath rest sounds like a wonderful pipe dream for some. Working long hours, going to school, taking care of families, juggling our many responsibilities. It is no joke. But we need this rest. We need it to flourish and maybe even to survive. So don't give up on pursuing it, no matter how unattainable it may seem. I remember hearing somebody point out, a theologian pointing out how the day of rest, the seventh day of creation, though it was the last day in the creation account, it was actually the first full day that humanity experienced. We often think of Sabbath as the end of a long work week, a kind of reward that we get for working hard enough. But it might be that the Sabbath was designed to come first, that we weren't created to work in order to receive rest as a reward. We were designed to start from a place of rest in order to go forward into our week and allow our work and our actions and everything else to flow out of that place of rejuvenation. Again, I know that rest is incredibly difficult to practice on top of all of our other responsibilities. And I don't think that there's a one-size-fits-all for how we practice Sabbath. But I would encourage you all this week to find whatever way you can to pause and simply be in the presence of God, to disconnect from all of the chaos going on for even a moment. The rest of Sabbath is one of peace and security and deep satisfaction and contentment. And it is much easier to complete the work that's set before us when we are working out of that kind of place. We need to continue to build a deep, radical kind of faith that is so rooted within us that we can't help but obey God in this area. We need to keep moving more and more from a head knowledge type of faith to a fully embodied type of faith and draw more in line with the order and the rhythm that God has set out for us, because this rest is something that is well worth pursuing. There was a movie that came out in 2014. Called Unbroken. And it's an amazing true story about a guy called Louis Zamperini following his life from his childhood as an angsty kid from a poor family, and shows kind of a redemption arc where he becomes this amazing track athlete and ends up competing in the Olympics. And then, you know, he has all sorts of ups and downs in his story where he, World War II breaks out, and so he gets caught up in that, and he survives despite being a prisoner of war. It really is an incredible story, and I loved watching it. But there is a central theme throughout the movie of achievement and success and victory through personal effort and grit. It's a legendary example of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, the type of story that we absolutely love in this culture. stories that tell us that if we just work hard enough, we can achieve anything, overcome anything. There's a quote that comes up throughout the movie, and it's kind of a motivating force for Louis. A moment of pain is worth a lifetime of glory. It perfectly sums up that theme. If you just push yourself a little bit harder right now, you'll make something of yourself. You'll become someone. You'll accomplish your goals and be recognized for it. And that message, again, is not all bad or all false, but it motivates us to pursue the wrong thing, an earthly glory. It urges us to work ourselves to death in order to gain status and recognition. But it doesn't tell us that this glory will not satisfy us. It will not give us fulfillment. It will only ask for more sacrifice, more moments of pain. There's a reason, I think, why so many wildly famous actors and musicians who have worked so hard to get where they are end up falling to addiction or an early death. Many sacrifice everything to reach the top, only to find that they're still looking for something more. It's incredibly tragic. The problem is that the world promises glory, but so often only feeds our pain. The pursuit of glory, of earthly glory, draws out more and more from us and hardly ever makes good on his promise. But we have another promise, the promise of God, the promise of entering his rest. He who created the universe is offering us an eternal peace and satisfaction, not only that we can look forward to as we wait for its coming completion, but that we can also carry with us and enter into every day and every week as we walk in the rhythm that God has set. God's promise of rest, unlike the promises of the world, is something he will make good on if we only have faith. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you care so much about us, that you desire to give us rest, that you want to draw us into this amazing rhythm of creation, where we can work out of this place of security and contentment and satisfaction. You see our schedules, you see our busy lives, and everything that is stacked against our ability to enter into that rest, and I pray that you would give us the strength to do it despite that. I pray that you would be with us. Help us to hold firm in our faith and enter into this rest that you've promised us. In Jesus' name, amen.